I have fond memories of our first pastorate in Port Elgin, Ontario, 72 to 77. And at that time, the previous owners here, the folks at Temple Baptist, supported us. Pastor Lambert Baptist was a pastor then. And I remember it was a Sunday evening. I was, in fear of trepidation, told I would be speaking on the live radio broadcast for 20 minutes. And at that time, the broadcast was from 7 at night to 7 to 8 o'clock. And at about 20 after 7, I was sitting about there, and Lambert said, after this hymn, Al will speak. Now, you do the math. I had about 40 minutes instead of 20. So my knees were shaking all the time behind this pulpit, and it's not wide enough to cover a lot of shaking knees. Thank you for allowing me to be here. I'm not just telling you about people or situations. These are people that are my brothers and sisters. People my heart aches for, people whose heart aches for you. You may look at and hear what I say and think, well, they are in a difficult situation. They are. They recognize that. They recognize that a lot of the freedoms that they had prayed for and you had prayed for with them have come by God's grace. They realize they're vulnerable. But they would say you were even more vulnerable. They would think that we are more like the frog in the kettle of water that's gradually increasing in temperature, and we are a little bit too susceptible to the cultural changes around us. It's interesting, when freedom was coming, they were more afraid of the freedom than the times of persecution. Because at least in the times of persecution, the believers were quite clearly there. There was a price to be paid. Now people can walk in the door, and yes, they need to come in faith in Christ, but there's that less of a clarity of what it means to suffer for the Lord and serve Him. I want to again focus our attention to God's Word, but before I do, I want to again engage your minds as well as your hearts. If you had failed at something that you knew very well, but you'd failed miserably yesterday, would you try it again today? What do you think? I want a response. Would you try it again? You would. Most people wouldn't. Like, you're an experienced truck driver, you've had a terrible accident, you'd be hesitant to step behind the wheel again for a while. Now, if you'd failed miserably, but one of your friends puts the arms around the shoulder and says, give it another try, you'd probably be a bit more hesitant, but you probably might try it after some hesitation. My other question for you would be in a variation. I know I'm asking the same question three ways. My boys say, Dad, you might be getting senile. I don't think quite yet. But the other question would be, if you failed miserably, but the Lord whispered in your ear, try it again, would you? And all God's people would say, Amen. So with that, we come to Luke chapter 5. The setting is, they had failed miserably, but the Lord whispers in their ear. Luke 5, first verse. Let's do what they do over there. They never read God's Word sitting. Let's stand, please. Luke 5, I'm beginning at verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the Word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all his All who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Father, we still want to hear your voice in a very clear way, what it means to obey you, what it means to respond to your word, what it means to serve you. May we not hear what people say, but what you would say to us today. We ask these mercies in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Don't we long in our hearts to hear in a very new way the Lord to tell us what it is means to put out into the deep and let down our nets in a new way? Hearing Him whisper in our ears, "Don't be afraid." But that only comes in the context of what you find here that I think is replicable in else places in God's Word. It begins, that is, hearing God say what He wants us to do and whispering that He doesn't want us to be afraid, with a commitment to God's Word. Yes, this is about fish, but it's about God's Word. And if we know anything from God's Word, that anything God wants to do with us begins with His Word. Never forget that. It was God's Word that sustained the brothers and sisters of whom I speak, and it's God's Word that set the stage for this situation. Notice how Luke begins as he records this. Chapter 5, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the Word of God. The whole context here is about the Word of God. If you go back into chapter 4, you could look at the background of the temptations of our Lord and the way that God and the Lord Jesus used the Word to sustain him in that situation. But more immediately, chapter 4, verse 16, Christ was in Nazareth in the synagogue. Now picture this for yourself if you could please. Chapter 4, verse 16. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. Hometown synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. One of their boys stood up to read the synagogue portion. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll. Now think of it. He knew where to unroll it and where to stop. And he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." This is verse 18, chapter 4. "He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of God's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now think of that. Christ walks into our midst, opens the scroll to that portion of Isaiah, and says, "This is fulfilled." What a chance. What an opportunity. The Lord Jesus is in our midst, and He's going to explain this. What does this portion of God's Word mean? But they didn't want to hear God's Word. Notice what's recorded. "And all spoke well of Him and marveled at the words, but said, 'Isn't this Joseph's son?' And the question they ask is, 'Physician, we heard what you did in Capernaum. We'd like another miracle.'" Isn't it sad that sometimes God's Word gets pushed aside with what we'd rather God do than speak to us by His Word? But this is about the Word. And Christ says the reason the Word of God has impact is because people listen and respond. He goes on to explain that in the times of Elisha and Elijah and all those other people responded to God's Word because of that, God's Word had a greater impact outside of Israel than in Israel. How sad. He goes on and Luke records the situation in Capernaum where he, again, verse 32, "They were astonished at his teaching, for the word possessed authority." Where God's word is allowed to impact our hearts with authority, God's word makes an impact in our lives. So much so that as you come on to the end of that chapter, you have the healing of Simon Peter's mother-in-law, but notice the focus. Now the sun was, this is chapter 4, verse 40. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had sick and various diseases brought them to him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons came out of them crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak. And as the day goes on, verse 42, "And when it was day, he departed, went into a solitary, desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God." And the chapter ends, and he was preaching in the synagogues in Judea. And with that, he comes in and he's preaching by the seaside. This is about God's word. Yeah, I know they're fish. They're fish that are going to be caught. They're men that are going to become fishers of men. But it begins with God's word. And I may tell you about Russia and Ukraine. You may hear about other things. But ultimately, what God wants to do in your life and mine begins with the word of God. I shared with the Sunday school class that, you know, my background was not evangelical, nor was my wife, but when we heard of God's word, it spoke to us. Never let anything displace the place of God's word in your worship and your ministries. One of the brothers that I referred to in the Sunday school class, Eugene Bakhmutsky, is planting Russian Bible Church in Moscow. It's doubling every year. A focus on the word. Before he began with Russian Bible Church, he was leading youth ministry from Siberia. And when Perestroika came, a lot of people came from the West and said, well, you need this program, you need that program, and they translated into Russian, and it somehow fell a little bit shallow because it wasn't theirs. Probably the biggest reason why it fell shallow, because there wasn't the focus on the Word of God there should have been. So Eugene came back and strategized with his leaders. And he said to the leaders, why don't we just teach him God's word? Kind of revolutionary. Now, believe me, I don't believe it's wrong to have fun. I don't believe it's wrong to sit down and have a cup of coffee and to even talk about Toronto or Montreal. God forgive us. Some need more prayer than others, but anyway. But ultimately, if we don't come back to God's word, something loses its focus. So Eugene began to do this, people came by from the West and said, this is really radical that all you're doing is teaching God's word. Well, it's radical because it transforms lives. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing of the joints and marrow and right down to basics. God's word is what touches our hearts. And it's what touched the hearts of the people here, because you find that as the time passed, it wasn't just that they heard the word, but Christ commandeered one of these boats. And Mark's version of this is, when Christ began to teach, they were already sort of still in the process of fishing. So the boats have come in. Now they're washing their nets. Christ commandeers one of the boats and keeps fishing. This was not a short sermon. So whatever you say about me or Pastor Glenn wouldn't have done this. This wasn't a 20-minute sermon. I love it over in Russia and Ukraine. Their service is going about 2 to 3 hours. They just changed the calendar. By the way, this is an aside. Thank you for your hymns. I believe God still gives us new things. But some of our older hymns, they have into Russian. And although I can read the Russian and sing along, I don't know the meaning. So I will sing some of their older hymns with the English stanzas. And by the way, they got about 10 versions of How Great Thou Art. So I can sing in the English, and they say, how do you know that piece? So I said, I know it in English, not necessarily in Russian. So it's the word here that's being taught, and the focus on it, and what lays the basis for this step of obedience. It says, when he had finished speaking, verse 4, chapter 5, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Think of that. Every sermon, every portion of God's word comes back to, what are you going to do? Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Confession. Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, understood, because of your word, I'll let down the nets. We need to understand the situation here. And again, I am not a fisherman. I think there are better ways to drown worms. Fishermen there fished in the shallows close to the shore where the fish came at night. They had a certain set of nets that were geared to catching fish in the shallow part. In the day as it's approaching, the fish went out into the cooler water out in the deep. In the deep, the fish were in the deep, not accommodating themselves to shallow draft nets. But yet, Christ's command is, you go out not just here in the shallows close to the shore, you go out where it is really, really deep and let down your nets that really don't go to the full depth, but the sheep, this is about fish, not sheep. The fish are coming up to the nets. There's something that happens in God's word that we don't have a hand in, that God touches people's hearts, convicts them of their sin, instructs them in righteousness. In fact, the believers in Russia and Ukraine use that phrase from the end of, I think it's, is it chapter 11 or chapter 12 of Acts, where it talks about the gift of repentance. Because they recognize, listen, if a person's dead, he's dead, or she's dead spiritually, and a dead person doesn't climb out of a coffin. So God has to work in a person's heart, give them that gift of faith to recognize their sin, the need of repentance and faith in Christ. And so in this sense, God's word takes root. And in here, it even takes root in the sense that Peter says, we failed, but if you tell us to do it again, we will. So the commitment to the word, but the commitment to obey the implications of the word. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. When we respond to God's word and what He's telling us, that's what makes a change in people's lives. In my pastorate in Kimberley, we had mostly a church built up of new converts. I have never been one who sort of belabors or believes that the invitation is what it's about. But it became almost unnerving, because at the end of a sermon I'd say, if there's something you want to talk about that I've touched on in God's word, I'd love to chat with you. And we'd be singing a hymn and people would start to walk forward. It was unnerving. It wasn't like the 15th verse of Just As I Am. It was that God was working in our midst. But in the midst of that, we had some people whose background was religious. One fellow that I remember was Jim. Jim's background was come to faith in Christ, and no question he's a believer, but he was sprinkled. No, we're a Baptist church. And I remember one day, and our house was on the main street, Wallinger Avenue in Kimberley, British Columbia, and I was sitting out on the side yard watching the traffic go by. I grabbed a cup of coffee halfway through my time of study in the morning, and I'm sitting there at the picnic table, and I begin to pray for Jim, my neighbor across the road, who had been sprinkled as a, no question as an adult, but sprinkled, not immersed. So I'm saying, Lord, it's not about me opening Scripture. I can prove it to him, but he's got to see it from your word, that this is what is involved in obeying you fully. Now, Jim worked at a hardware store. He was a manager of a local hardware store, Fields, they called it. And he walked across the driveway that main street on a Monday morning and sat down at the picnic table. And I said, Jim, would you like a cup of coffee? Sure. So I gave him a cup of coffee and he sat down. He said, Al, so you're Al, I'm Jim. He said, Al, I've seen what God's doing here, and I can't deny it. I've seen the RCMPs that came to faith in Christ. I've seen this person that came to faith in Christ, and I've seen that. And I've seen the transforming power of the gospel in their lives. And I've seen the way they testified of that. I've seen you baptize husbands and wives and complete families. And he said, I can't deny it. That's what I need to do. When can I be baptized? And I said, Jim, you don't feel I'm twisting your arm, do you? He said, no. He said, but I just can't deny the word anymore. He said, I thought I was obeying Christ, but I really didn't full obey Him and testify of my new life in Him the way I should. So it was the Word, but it was the power of God in the Word that brought him to recognize his need of obeying Him fully. There was nothing more special than to... And we have a little itsy-bitsy teeny-weeny baptistry in that church. We didn't fill it that often, but we filled it whenever we could, and because it leaked as fast as we put the water in. But anyway. But what a joy to put my arm around Jim and say, Jim, why do you want to obey the Lord this way? Because of His Word and what God's done in my life through His Word. So the boat here is full of fish, and it's the nets are breaking. And it says in chapter 5, verse 7, they signal to their partners on the other boat to come and help them. Now picture this, if you could, folks. Christ has commandeered some boats from here. These boats are out, and their nets are breaking, and the boats are full, but they don't know how full they are. But we got James and John over here watching, and they got their nets all mended. Their boat is all clean. They fished all night. They got nothing. They're tired. Yes, they've heard the sermon. And yes, it's moved their hearts. But they'd love to go home and get some sleep. So they hear, come over and help us. Why? Our nets are full. They're breaking. Well, it's your nets. No, there's a partnership here. These fellows obviously had a long-going partnership. So by responding to that partnership and going over, you have the result is that both sets of boats are full and both sets of people are blessed. Ministry is not about you and him, it's about us. And the sooner we remember that, that whether it's Southern Ontario, Western Canada, North America, South America, it's about us as part of an extended part of the body of Christ. So when a brother says, come and help me, we listen. Do you hear me? One of the things that I love to do as God allows me to serve in this way is when I go into the office earlier during the midweek days, is I pick up my emails, first of all, from Ukraine and Russia. You see, Ukraine is 7 hours ahead of us. Russia is 8 hours ahead, at least Moscow, Russia. So I interact with my brothers and sisters, sometimes emails flashing back and forth throughout the first part of the day when they're up and still functioning well later part of their day. And it's like, I hear what they're saying. I hear what God's doing. I hear the people that have repented. I hear God answers to prayer. But I also am able to share what God is doing. The last part about this is that sometimes God takes us from the place of catching fish and partnering together to stepping out for him and saying, because Christ, as they come back, verse 10, notice what Christ says, don't be afraid. You know, Peter had confessed, I'm sinful. And the reality is, when God works in our midst, it's not about us, it's about him, and we need to come back to the fact we're nothing but sinners saved by grace. But Christ says, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. And they brought their boats to land, and they left everything. Two full boats of fish. And followed him. We never know when God takes us from where we are to what he wants us to do next stage. It wasn't wrong that they were fishing, and it's never wrong if they stay fishing, but when God says from now on there's something else, then it's wrong. People say to me, you were raised on a farm. Didn't you like it? I loved it. And still, my wife will tell you, when I get driving by a farm, my car wants to turn and I want to say, can I ride the tractor for a while? That's true. But I love what I do better because I feel that's what God wants me to do. And I guess I'd say to you today, two or three things. Number one, what is God telling you to do from His Word? I'm not telling you how many times you fail. I'm saying, what does He want you to do now? When I began to pastor, I could not eat breakfast in the morning. You would say, well, still, you might probably, some would say, well, you realize you preach lousy on a full stomach or an empty stomach, you'll eat anyway. But anyway, I was all nerves. But I was convinced this is where God wanted me. So where does God want you? Maybe not where you are. But then what does He want to do next with you? And maybe what would He want you to do to help somebody else obey the Lord? Because there's no end to what He can do if we will let Him work on our lives. Nikolai was the village drunk in Zolskaya, a place in southwestern Russia. When I first went to a rehab center and was introduced to Nikolai, he looked very much like the Madden from GLAAD. Didn't look like the typical village drunk. But this was not the Nikolai that had lived in the cemetery. And as he gave his testimony, by the way, he walked sort of gingerly, and I looked down, and I could see he had no toes. So I thought diabetes, but he lost his toes from frostbite. He said, being the village drunk I lived in the cemetery, and being a village drunk and living in a cemetery is a great place when you're in an Orthodox country, because people bring vodka to the graves. He may have been a village drunk, but he wasn't stupid. And he said, whenever I was sober enough to be hungry, they also brought food and left it to the graves. In fact, many Orthodox graves have little tables and chairs. But different times, Vladimir would come and put his arms around Nikolai and say, who you really hunger and thirst for is Christ. And he said, one day I was just sober enough to listen after he'd said this the umpteenth time. So they brought him back, cleaned him up, and he repented. I was back again because we'd had some partnerships there we were monitoring. And when I came back again, I asked, where's Nikolai? Oh, they said, he's off helping a pastor plant a church. Village drunk, repents, now helps plant a church. I was back again a little bit later, and they took me into a little room that 2 meters by 2 meters, or 7 or 8 feet by 7 or 8 feet. And they knew I'd ask about Nikolai before, and they said, see that floor covering? Basically what we'd call linoleum, you know, that type of a vinyl floor covering. And they said, that's all that's left of Nikolai. Okay, what's all? Okay, explain. Because this was back and forth through the translator. They said, when Nikolai came from the cemetery, that's the only thing we'd let him keep. For obvious reasons. And every night he would roll up in this oil cloth and lay down and sleep. And said, for the longest while after he was here, came to faith in Christ, went and planted a church, this linoleum stuff was rolled in a corner. And he came in and look at it and say, that's what I was, that's where I was. But now he said to us, I want you to put that down on the floor. And every time you bring somebody new here that needs to repent, I want you to tell them that was my testimony, that was my house, before I heard the word of God, before I repented, and before I became a new creature in Christ, before I've gone on to serve Him, and ask that they would likewise repent and trust Christ as Savior. I probably would be amiss today to say, maybe you're here and you hear God's word, but you've never repented. You know about the gospel. You know there's sin. You know it's in your life. Nobody has to tell you, but you've never trusted Christ as Savior. That's where it begins. So what is God telling you to do by His word? What are you willing to do to His glory, that He would work through you for His glory? Pastor.